For y'all, testing 1, 2. Is it good? Everybody can hear me? All right, good deal. Are these announcements up here because I'm supposed to give them? Or are these from Sunday? Do you know? We won't worry about them. We won't worry about them tonight. I think everybody knows what was on those. All right, good to see you guys. I am filling in for Sid. Sounds really loud. Am I as loud as it sounds? Sound good? Okay. If y'all like it, I like it. Sid and his family, they're out in Utah, so y'all just be remembering them as they're enjoying some family time and everything. So he asked me to do our Bible study tonight, so that's what we're going to do. But I want to, we're going to open up in prayer and also want to get some prayer requests. Anything you guys got going on, anything we need to remember and keep remembering. I've got my pen and I'm ready. Anybody got anything? What you got, brother? That's right. Yep. Doyle's had some trouble. He had a good report, though. They were able to clear. Did they do? They went ahead and cleared an artery in his neck. Right. So he did have a good report. So I appreciate that, man. Absolutely. Would continue to lift him up for sure. What you got, brother? All right. What's his first name? Messi. All right. What? When? February 6th? All right. Cool. What else? Yes. Absolutely. Usually mission trips work that way. Go ahead. Uh-oh. Okay. Which arm did she break? Her left arm? Okay. Ugh. All right. We're going to have to stop breaking stuff. What else? Anything else? All right, I'm going to open us up in prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we just come to you tonight, God, and I just thank you for this opportunity to come in the middle of the week, stop what we're doing, open up your word, Heavenly Father. Lift our eyes to you, God, and spend some time with you as a group of people tonight, God. We just thank you for all the people that are in this room. Lord, we just pray that you're with people that are out of town and doing other things tonight. Lord, just continue to touch them, be with them, God. Lord, we just lift up the things that we've talked about tonight from Doyle to surgeries that people are having with broken bones, mission trips, all these things, Heavenly Father, we know are in your hands, God. We just lift them up to you. Pray that you just touch each of these situations, that you're in the midst of these situations, God, and you allow us to be used through these situations. Lord, we just love you tonight, God. I just pray that you just bless the reading of your word. You bless the fact that we're opening up your word tonight and just make this come alive to us. I pray that you just give us insight into what this means for us in our lives tonight, God. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So, as usual, since I don't normally speak, it's always, what am I going to talk about? What am I going to teach you guys? And I always come to the conclusion, I have nothing to teach you other than we can talk about maybe what God's talking to me about, maybe what I'm going through, and hopefully you guys are going there too. So, I think tonight's going to cover everybody who's ever breathed oxygen. It's going to be pretty easy. And I hope everybody join in, tag in, and talk about this. We're going to talk about worry tonight. I've been attacked with some worry lately, so it's been on the top of my mind. Worrying. and thinking about worrying and this, how it consumes your mind sometimes. I know we all deal with that to a certain extent. I have a funny way of dealing with worry. I always say it's like a worry meter that I have. And it's always like, okay, what should I be worried about right now? Now, it doesn't bother me too much, but there's always like this meter in the back of my mind that's like, okay, like yes, before I came here, what was my worry meter? Oh, I got to teach tonight. So I was worried about teaching about worry. It's a strange thing. But there's always this thing. If you got something coming up, you know, at work or a medical thing or something that you're going through, it's always this, okay, it's on this meter. That's how I work. And I think, okay, if something passes, if something goes well and I don't have that to worry about, my mind instantly says, okay, what's the next thing on my worry meter? What's the next thing that I need to worry about or think about? And it's not necessarily worry about it, but it's on my mind that it's coming up, you got to deal with it, maybe something like that. I think maybe we all have that to a certain extent. So I think it's obviously a very normal thing. It's talked about all throughout the Word. To me, when I was looking through this, the Psalms came up a lot with David. So you had that. But I wanted to read you guys the definition of worry. It says, give way to anxiety or unease. Allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. Fret, be concerned, be anxious, agonize, overthink, panic, lose sleep, get worked up, stressed out. Another definition is a state of anxiety or uncertainty over actual or potential problems. So to me, that just describes life. That's life. That's everybody's life, one way or another. You know, and we can stack everybody's worries up and compare them. Some people's worries, we could say, are worse than other people's worries. But worries are worries. Worries are things that ultimately sometimes can creep in between us and God. And that's when they become a problem, which we're going to kind of get into some. I want to read some of the Psalms to you. Don't even worry about flipping to them. I actually screenshot them off my phone so I didn't have to flip. Psalm, and David wrote the Psalms for you guys, and everybody's maybe not super familiar with the Psalms. David, King David wrote the Psalms. This is described as the man after God's own heart. That's how close and connected he was with God and the way God thought and how God loved him. This is coming from a man after God's own heart, and these are some of the struggles that he dealt with. But this is also him kind of crying out. There's just a few I want to read, and this is how he was dealing with this. And Psalm 55:22, he says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Another one was Psalm 94. This one's, to me, insight into David. He says, when my anxious inner thoughts become overwhelming, your comfort encourages me. So I was thinking about worry, and I'm thinking, are we supposed to worry? Because we'll read later on about how Jesus comes in and says us not to worry. He's gonna do all this stuff for us, not to worry. He's telling us not to worry. So it's almost like, am I in sin worrying about stuff? You know, am I not in right place with God if I'm worrying about stuff? And if that's the case, then, you know, we all have this huge struggle. And I don't know that that's necessarily the case. I think it's how it's dealt with. Because when you read that, my anxious inner thoughts, when my anxious inner thoughts become overwhelming, this is King David saying this, and this was happening to him. He was so anxious it was overwhelming him. Now, if you know a lot about David, he had a lot of things to cause this. His life was a wild, wild ride. So he dealt with things that most of us aren't going to deal with. But to me, it was almost comforting to know that a man after God's own heart had this thought, wrote it down. So I think it's natural, it's going to happen to all of us. So don't beat yourself up too bad about it. I think it's how you deal with it. But then he writes in Proverbs 3:5-6, it's written, Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Another encouraging piece of advice there. And then in Isaiah 40, 30 through 31, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And that's an awesome, there's songs written about that verse. And it's an awesome verse. But sometimes it doesn't feel like reality. Sometimes you're like, God, I don't feel like I'm soaring like an eagle. I'm so worried about this. This has got me so down. I'm so distraught about this situation and everything. And it's hard to see, how do you get there? How do you get to that place where you feel like you're soaring on the wings of eagles? And, you will run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. How do you get to that point? Because you think as us as believers and everything, we shouldn't be worrying. That's what the world, sometimes you hear that. You shouldn't be worrying. You got Jesus in your heart. And I think that's tough, and that's true, but it's also tough. How do you get there? And this is, I want you guys interacting with me tonight, because some of this is questions. I want to hear how you guys deal with worry, how God has shown you to deal with these things. So be thinking about that as we're talking, and holler at me, and I'm going to give you the microphone because we got to record it. In this, I was looking at a few different ways that we could, do some illustrations of worry, how people in the Word dealt with worry. And Kami suggested, she had been reading in a study, some about Ruth. And I thought, man, that's a really cool way, a cool person to use as an illustration of how to deal with worry. If you guys don't know the story of Ruth, it's four chapters in the Bible, and it's four of the coolest chapters in the Bible. And that's really anything you read, you say that about. But Ruth is an awesome story. Ruth is a deep, deep story. Ruth has so much significance to us as believers and everything. So if you have not read Ruth, we're not going to cover it by any stretch of imagination and in its entirety tonight. I'm pulling out certain points of it. It's four chapters. Dig into it. Dig into Ruth. Ask God, what do you want to show me through this book? Ruth is a fascinating book. It's a fascinating story. It is so deep. We'll just skim the surface of it. I will not do it justice by any stretch of imagination. But I want to talk about the story of Ruth, and in that, I want to talk about how we deal with worry. So I love the introduction to Ruth in the my study Bible I've got. It says, I'll just pick it up here. It says, she lived in the culture that she lived in, Ruth had several strikes against her. At that time, people honored women with children, and she had none. Women depended on their husbands, and she was a widow. Communities were close-knit, and she was a foreigner. But this is the story of an outsider who is brought in, saved from poverty. You'll find hope in this book, because God wants outsiders to come to Him for help. So I thought that was a cool way to describe her different issues. So Ruth had, and we won't read it everything, but just to skim over it, Ruth married a guy. Her father-in-law died, her brother-in-law died, and her husband died. So what you had was three widows. One of them just kind of drops out of the story real quick. Her sister-in-law, she's gone. But then you have Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. They both lost their husbands, and they're trying to figure out, okay, what do we do? Naomi decides, hey, I'm going back to Bethlehem, my hometown. Remember that when you're reading the Bible. When you hear Bethlehem, you hear places like that, remember that, because Jesus was born in Bethlehem. There's significance there. So kind of key in when you hear those towns, those cities, those places, like, hey, I've heard that before. Well, there's a reason, because God's bringing us back and back and back and back, and He's teaching us things. So Naomi says, hey, look, I'm going back to Bethlehem. I got to start over. I'm going back to the land of my people and stuff. And she tells her daughter-in-laws, who have lost their husbands, y'all go back to your own people and serve your own gods. The other daughter-in-law, which every time I read it, it sounds like her name's Oprah, but I don't think that's how you pronounce it. She says, okay, and she goes. She listens to her, and she says, I'm going to go back to my people, no problem, I'm gone. But then Ruth says a really, really cool thing. I mean, if somebody says this to you, and then there are people in your life that say this to you, whether they say it this way or not, there's people that are going to stick with you in life. And this is what she says in chapter 1, verse 16 of Ruth, when Naomi's telling her this. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. I mean, that's an intense thing to say. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter where you go. Doesn't matter what you do. I'm sticking with you. You can't run me off. You can try all you want, but I'm going to stick with you. So in this time of intense difficulty, you are two widow women that have no way to feed yourself, have no husband to protect you. You have, in Ruth's case, you're in a completely foreign area. You talk about worry. I mean, I can imagine the worry and the things that went through their mind as they were thinking about just the loss that they had just gone through. There's something I think very important in what Ruth did. She honored her commitments and she kept moving forward. That's what's, to me, the key to getting through it, is not allowing our worry to paralyze us and not allowing that worry and that anxiety and the things that may be bothering us to keep us from moving forward. We may not know exactly where we're going or what we're doing, but we've got to keep moving forward. You know, you guys, as y'all were going through this, I'm sure y'all had anxiety, what am I getting into, whatever. One day at a time, you keep moving forward, you keep moving through it. It's like anything else in life. If it stops you, then that's kind of what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to be paralyzed with it. And there's an element, it's okay to worry, it's what do you do with it. What do you do with it? Do you allow it to stop you? In this case, you see Ruth continuing to move forward. And I just think that's a really, really cool statement. In verse 20, just jumping down a little bit, Naomi basically says, you know, don't call me Naomi anymore, because it means pleasant. She wants you to be called Mara, which means bitter. She's in such a place that she don't want to be called by her name anymore. That's what she's dealing with. She's very much wrapped up in her own sorrows, which is completely understandable at this point. We as people understand that difficulty. She wants to, don't even call me by my name, because it's a nice name. I want you to change my name to something that means bitterness, because that's how where I'm at in my life. That's how bitter Naomi was about this whole thing. So she's like, okay, I guess this daughter-in-law is coming with me. We're going back to Bethlehem, and don't even call me by my name. I'm just bitter. I'm bitter now. So moving on, we're going to meet a guy named Boaz. Boaz is a really cool guy in the Bible. Boaz is himself a cool guy. He is a picture of an awesome guy, which is Jesus. When you read this, Boaz is like Jesus. He's a real person, but his likeness is like Jesus later on, as you see how this kind of comes through. It says in verse 2, chapter 2, and Ruth and the Moabitess, Ruth the Moabitess, she was a Moabitess, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor. So what's happened? I skipped over this. What's happened is they've gone back to her hometown, Bethlehem area, okay? And what they would do, widows, orphans, people that were, you know, out and down on their luck, when it was harvest time, what they would be allowed to do is you got these guys going through with these sickles and all this stuff, and they're knocking down the wheat and everything. They're bundling it up, and they're harvesting it. They were allowed to come in behind those people, and anything that they left on the ground, anything that they forgot, you know, if it had, you know, three stalks of wheat or whatever, and they just kept on moving, you are allowed by law to come in and pick that up and gather it up and kind of clean the fields up, basically get the scraps from the harvest. So, and that's how people would kind of, outlying people would survive. They would go around during harvest and they would do this. This was a way that they could feed themselves, and it was allowed. So, Naomi tells Ruth, hey, let's go out here. Why don't you go out and start doing this and see if you can get us something to eat? Again, I think this is just God's going to meet you where you're at. This is where they were at right then. Right then, they just needed to eat something. God met them right there, provided fields for them to go in and go out and start harvesting this. Let's read a little bit more of that. I don't want to skip over too much here. I'm just going to paraphrase that. So, while she's doing this, Boaz comes up. Boaz is, we find out later, related to Naomi. And he sees Ruth, and he asks the people around him, hey, who's this lady? You know, who is this that's doing this? They tell him, hey, this is Naomi's, daughter-in-law, whole story, lost her husband, everything. So Boaz decides, hey, this is somebody I want to take care of. I want to take care of this person. So what he does is he goes to her and he tells her not to go to any of the fields. He says, hey, look, you hang out here. I'll take care of you. You stay in this field. You keep gleaning and everything, and I'll take care of you. And she's super excited about that. And it says in verse 10 of chapter 2, at this she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she exclaimed, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you have noticed me, a foreigner? Boaz replied to her, I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your homeland and came to live with a people that you did not know. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. To me, that's an awesome verse because I don't think she fully understood whose wings she was taking refuge under. Because at this time, I mean, they had all these gods, not much different than now, that people worshipped. The God of Israel was considered the God of Israel. And then you had other gods and everything, which people who experienced the God of Israel obviously knew he was the real God. She was following her mother-in-law, but through that, she found God. So it just comes back to this, I'm worried, but you're also in the hands of God. And it is so hard to see sometimes. It is so hard. It was hard for her to see. She's like, at this point, she is a widow, and she is picking up wheat, scraps. And it's like, where is God in this? But wait a minute, God's providing those wheat scraps for you at this point. Seeing God in our situation, I think, is important. But that's a cool thing that he told her. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. He did not say his own wings. He didn't say, hey, lady, you landed in the right field because I'm going to take care of you. He gave honor to God, saying, hey, this is God. This is God's deal. God's going to take care of you. He may use me to take care of you. That's something I think all of us as Christians need to be aware of. Who can we help when we see people in this worry? We are going to experience it, but you also know people that are dealing with anxiety and things like that. A word of encouragement goes a long way with people. To know that somebody cares about you means so much. To know that somebody genuinely cares about you. And there's people in your life when they say, hey man, I'll pray for you. You're like, okay, that's cool. And you don't think a lot about it. But then there's some people that when they say they're going to pray for you, you know for a fact that they are going to pray for you. Be one of those people. Strive to be that person that people come to you and say, I want to be that guy, and I'm not always. I'm not. I'm the guy that sometimes says, I'll pray for you, and then I forget about it. I think we all do that to a certain extent. Strive to be that person. Be intentional. When somebody asks for prayer, when we take these prayer requests, take them seriously. You know, it's easy to kind of jot them down, and you're thinking about them right then. Be that person that people say, I'm gonna take it to Randy, because I know Randy. I know for a fact when Randy says I'll pray for you, I know he'll pray for me. Be that person. God wants us to be that person. Be that refuge. Let God use your wings as eagle wings to help people through these times. Because that's what worry is all about. It's all about how do I deal with it. It's not is it going to come. It's not am I going to have anxiety about something. It's not as is something not going to work out perfectly in my life, okay? Because everybody's life has things that do not work out perfectly. Everybody has reasons. Everybody. Never assume yours are more important than others. Think about other people because we get wrapped up. That's what happened to Naomi, I think, to a certain extent. For a little while, Naomi was wrapped up in her own sorrows. She was wrapped up in the loss of her own husband, the loss of her own way of life and everything. And I think Ruth was along for the ride. And I think her heart changes later on with this. Let's see, where were we at? And then what you see Boaz does is he's very, very kind to Ruth. He has her come and sit with the harvesters, which are people he's hired and paying to do this. So it's almost like she's a worker. She's kind of got an upgrade from being the widow on the outskirts to, hey, you're come and let me feed you and give you something to drink and everything else like anybody else that's working in the field. He offers her more food that she can take home. So Ruth carries all this back to Naomi. In verse 20 of chapter 2 says let's go 19. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you," because she's brought in all this food. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "This man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." All right, guys, this is a awesome illustration. The kinsman redeemer, the idea of the kinsman redeemer is something that I'm telling you, people that know the word way better than I can could so explain this, bring you to the point of tears, how awesome it is of how this is an illustration of Jesus being our kinsman redeemer. What it was, and there's a note in here that kind of explains it better, and I'm just going to read this. "A kinsman redeemer was a close, influential relative to whom members of the extended family could turn to for help, usually when the family line or possessions were in danger of being lost. He was responsible for buying back family land sold during crisis, buying back enslaved relatives, providing for dead heirs, avenging someone's death, things like that. So basically, they're almost like these protectors that were set up in families. And obviously, they were probably wealthy or better off or able to do this. So Boaz is a kinsman redeemer for Naomi. We don't know if Naomi necessarily knew that Ruth was going to this field. She obviously knew who Boaz was. She was familiar with who Boaz was. It says in verse 21, "Then Ruth said, 'He even said to me, stay with my workers until they are finished harvesting my grain.' Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed.' So Ruth stayed close and worked in Boaz's field. And then in chapter 3, it starts off, "One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours?'" And she goes into, "Hey, why don't you see if we can, you and Boaz, get hooked up. Why don't y'all get married? Let's figure this thing out. Let's figure out how we can get you to marry Boaz." Right here, I think, is when Naomi, we're dealing with worry. And keep that in mind. That's where I was going with this. I'm dealing with worry. Naomi had been very much in her own world of distress. She's not even helping go out and do this. And I don't know the dynamics of that. Maybe she wasn't supposed to. But she's sitting at home, letting Ruth feed her, and she's almost in this point of, "I'm just depressed," which is a very real thing. How she changes and how she turns is she looks to somebody else's needs. She starts thinking about Ruth. She's like, Ruth is young. She just had married my son. He died really quick. You know, they didn't even have kids. Ruth is too young to be a widow. So she starts thinking about somebody else. And I think that is a huge key to how we deal with our worry, our sorrow, our anxiety, is we stop focusing on just ourselves and we begin to focus on other people. We begin to focus on other people's struggles. And we begin to think, well, you know, not much I can do in my situation right now. Naomi's not out looking for a husband. Not much I can do about my situation. But I can help Ruth. If we'll redirect our pain into helping someone else, I think that will heal us and that will help us get through what we're walking through. God doesn't want us to live in this one-sided world where it's just about us. He does not want that. He's going to love you through it. If that's where you're stuck, He's still going to love you. He's not going to turn His back on you. He's still going to take care of you. He's still going to allow you to, you know, pick up wheat and be fed and everything else. But if we really, really want to make that turn and put our pain behind us, a lot of times it's connected with other people's pain. It's connected with, how do I help you get through this? How do I help you get through this? And in doing that, we become more sensitive to other people and our heart gets softened to other people, and that helps us get through ours at the end of the day. You never know when somebody will help you get through yours. That's why we're a church. That's why we're a family. You know, we say family. You know, we say you guys are part of our family. And that's an easy thing for me to say to you. Yeah, you're part of my family. But when I go home and I'm still thinking about you guys, and I'm praying for you guys during the week, and it's different. It really is, because we care about y'all. We care about your future. We care about what you're going through, where you've been, where you're going, what you're going through right now. This church cares about that. That's what makes you family. That's just, whether you're in this house or not, that's what makes us human. It makes us creatures of God. He created us to be like that. So once we start thawing out and we start allowing ourselves to be open to other people's pain, we can deal with our pain better, I think. I think that's, to me, that's one of the big things I learned through Naomi. Has anybody got anything to add? You go on, and if you read the rest of the story, it's an awesome story. She goes and does this. There's a lot of tradition and ceremony, the way that people would court, if you will. I don't even know what it was called, but she had to do certain things in certain ways to let Boaz know, hey, I'm interested in us getting married. Boaz had to go. There was another kinsman redeemer in between himself and Naomi, and he had to go to that kinsman redeemer and say, hey, look, it's kind of complicated. I don't totally understand it. But he gave him the opportunity to basically buy Naomi's land, and that came with the widows and everything else. And the guy's like, oh, if I got widows, I don't need that. You go ahead and buy it. And so Boaz goes and makes these preparations. He goes out of his way, sticks his neck out on the line. He makes these preparations so that him and Ruth can be married. It's pretty cool. But if you think about Ruth's journey, it was one worry after another, after another. It was losing my husband, and what are we going to eat? And then, okay, I'd like to marry Boaz, but then there was this, all this complication of how do I marry Boaz? And it's just keeping the faith. It's just walking through it step by step, even when it doesn't make sense. But eventually they get married. The cool thing is that they, like three or four people down the line, comes King David. This is the lineage of Jesus. Through Ruth and Boaz comes Jesus Christ. So, in your sorrow, in your difficulty, in your worry, if you just put it in God's hands, the amazing things that He can do with us, it will blow your mind if you just let Him take over that worry. It is so hard. I mean, I'm really, really up for advice tonight. How do we go about just the day-to-day putting it in His hands? How do you guys do that? To me, a lot of mine, I will tell you, comes through worship. That's how a lot of times I let mine out, is in a worship setting, is that crying out to God. There's something very, I don't know, it's almost therapeutic about worshiping God. That's how a lot of times I find myself dealing with it, is when I'm worried, I can just, you know, just praise God. Sometimes, you know, and your worship takes on different things. Sometimes it's praising, and sometimes it's calling out to Him. It takes on so many different things. But there's a lot of ways to deal with it. That's how I personally, that's usually my outlet, is through worship. I think that's why corporate praise and worship is very important. And private praise and worship is important too. I think that's something that's easily forgotten about. You can praise God without a group of people around. You can praise Him by yourself, in any setting, anywhere you're at. That's how I deal with it. Not that I have a handle on it. Anybody else? How do you guys deal with giving that worry over to God? Hang on, I've got to give this to you. Cindy scolded me.
Just what you said about worshiping, you know, the Psalms tell us that God inhabits, He inhabits the praise of His people. And times in my life when, I mean, I can remember just early on in my walk with God, you know, really before praise and worship music. I mean, I just remember back in the Baptist church singing hymns. When I read that scripture, when I saw that for the first time, God inhabits, He inhabits the praise of His people. And I just remember being in just a hard time hit, you know, in our home. And we were just going through something really tough. And the boys were young. And I just remember that scripture. And I just got on my face and I just started praising Him. And I just started singing. I mean, pretty soon the prayer turned into praise. And I just started praising Him. And in the midst of praising Him, it was like His presence just came in on the scene. And I had right perspective. Instead of the worry, I saw the solution. I mean, you know, it was like the solution came down because my God's bigger than this that I'm going through. And He's more than capable of taking care of me. You know, it's like His love just floods your soul. And that's just what I do. And the enemy is so, he wants to take us to that place of isolation. And he wants to take us to that place to where we don't feel like we can talk to anybody. Or we don't feel like that we can turn to anybody. They won't understand. They've not gone through what I've gone through. And there are going to be things that you walk through in your life that you don't know another soul that's gone through that. But Jesus has seen everything. Jesus has walked through everything, and Jesus has, He died for everything that we'll ever go through. And He's just, His love is real, and His love is amazing, and His love is wonderful, and He just longs to come in and crash in on our scene. That's what He wants to do, and that's what He did, and it was like a miracle in my living room when my boys were babies, and He taught me something that day. And, y'all, it works every time. It works every time.
He absolutely wants to do that. But it requires us, I think, to go there and to ask Him and to be broken and be in that place with Him. Absolutely. That's, I think there's a lot of different ways that people deal with it. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. But the gist of Ruth is eventually the kinsman redeemer fixed most of her problems. Now, she was still a person. She still lived and everything. But the kinsman redeemer is Jesus Christ. So when you let your worry meet the kinsman redeemer, He is the relative of ours that came in and said, "All right, humanity has messed up. Humanity is separated from God. I can fix this. I have the power. I have the authority to fix this. It will take sacrifice on my part to fix this, but they're worth it." When you read about Boaz as the kinsman redeemer, he had the power, he had the authority, but it did take sacrifice on his part. He had to go do things. He had to make preparations. He had to do all this stuff to make it happen. Jesus Christ did a lot of stuff to make this happen where we could talk with Him. So when she turned her worry over to a person redeemer, we turn ours over to the person of Jesus Christ. I think that's just an absolute huge thing to grab hold of through what this is saying. I want to read a few things that Jesus tells us about worry. Because a lot of David's was crying out, that I read before in the Old Testament. It's a lot of crying out, saying, "God, this is difficult, but I turn it over to You," all this stuff. So now you have our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew 6:25-27, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" That's always the verse I think of when I think of worry. That's the one. I always think of that one. It's, what good is this worrying doing me? Is this worrying about this changing anything? And it's not.
I said, actually, it will change something, but it's not for the better, because it will literally make you physically sick on the inside. I mean, it just eats away at you. And I believe, I watch my mom stress and worry and die from cancer. So, it's very bad. It does nothing good, and it solves nothing, and never will. So,
absolutely. It puts undue stress on our body. Physically puts undue stress on our body. You're exactly right. It does very bad things. I always think of that verse, and then you can look at, 6:34. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. For each day has enough trouble of its own." And that's how many of us are worrying about what's going to happen next week, next month. There's an element of it that it's, yes, God wants you to not worry about your job or anything like that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about this worrying, this anxiety to a point that you can't function, that it's consuming you, that you cannot lay your head down at night and sleep. We've all had that. I've had that recently. You know, this stuff, and you can't even turn it off. But what good is that doing us? And that's where it's hard. That, to me, that's where the whole worship thing comes into my life, that I don't utilize like I should. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's another one. That, you know, we always say, come to this altar and leave it here. Leave your burdens here. Leave all your stuff down here. And what we're saying with that is it's not leaving at these two extremely tall steps that are awkward to walk up. That's not what we're talking about. This altar area is talking about the feet of Jesus. It's at His feet. He died for all that stuff. And we carry it around like we've got to carry it around. And we don't have to carry it around. Jesus is like, hey, look, I paid for this. I don't know why you're carrying it around. You can bring it to me. But I'm going to put something on you. That's the part sometimes we forget as Christians. He's going to put something on us. He's going to put His yoke on us. He's going to put His burdens. You ever hear being burdened for the lost? That's a good burden to carry. That's a burden that a lot of times us as Christians don't want to pick up. We want to leave our stuff but not pick up Jesus' stuff. Well, I think that's where the problem is. I can leave my stuff down here, but if I don't pick up Jesus' yoke, I'm going to have a yoke regardless. I'm going to carry something regardless. So if I leave my problems today right here, but I don't pick up Jesus' burden, if you want to call it the burden, then I walk back out in the world and I pick up some more junk, because there's a place for that junk to sit in my life. There's a place for that worry to sit in my life because I've given it place. I've removed one junk just to pick up more junk. And God's like, hey, why don't you pick up my burden for the lost? Why don't you pick up my burden for people that are hurting? Why don't you pick up this burden? If you fill your life with those burdens, then you won't have time for all your junk that you like to pick up. Because I tell you what, I don't come to the altar as much. A lot of times it's probably because I worship, but I'm more of a sit in my seat and drop it right there kind of guy. But it's cool to bring it down here. It's absolutely very refreshing to bring it down here as well. But I leave it in this room. I don't know how many times I've left junk in this very room. I'm leaving it here. But I don't pick up what God wanted me to pick up while I'm here. And I bring more. I've got, you know, if you could see in the spiritual, this room's probably full of my stuff. If you want to look at it that way. Because I've left a lot of stuff here. We all have. The key is picking up what God wants us to do. Has anybody got anything to add to that? Last time. Go ahead, man. Hey, I got you right here. You got to talk into this.
I was going to say that just voicing a lot of your worry to another person, another soul, really can relieve some of that tension you feel, you know. You get something in your head and you just kind of let another human know how you feel and what's weighing on your heart, and that really can put things into perspective, at least for me, so I think that's really crucial.
You're exactly right. And also, it's you think you're going through something nobody else has gone through, and you talk to somebody about it, and they're like, yeah, I felt the same way. You're like, wow, I'm not the only person that's walked through this. I'm not the only person that's dealt with this. I'm not the only person that's felt like this. You know, we just keep things bottled up so much because we want to appear a certain way. You know, we want to look like we've got it all together. I mean, I want you guys to think I've got it all together. You know, I don't have it all together. I don't. Yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Exactly. Oh, yeah, he goes through this whole litany of stuff and just screams, me too. I've been through it too. We as a church have got to stop pretending like we've got it all together and point to the one who does have it all together. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. So, yeah, absolutely, sharing with other people. And position yourself where you have those people in your life. You know, I don't have a ton of those people in my life, and that's my own fault. You know, my wife is that person in my life, and she may get dumped on more than she feels like it sometimes, but I don't really have anybody else. I don't call Randy up and say, Randy, this is what I'm going through. I need to do that. You know, we need to have, us as Christian men ought to have that where we can do that. Say, hey, I'm struggling with this. Have you ever struggled with this? I'm having a hard time with this. You know, I've got anxiety about this. Have you ever had anxiety about this?
That's a good place for the life groups. Last two life groups we've had, we kind of just threw the game plan out and started talking about our life groups, what's going on. You know, I've learned enough about sharing in the last two life groups to appreciate what she goes through and what she's dealt with in her life. Things I hadn't had to deal with and probably won't. Just the different things that we all were dealing with and that we could all end up praying for each other for. You know, I feel like Doyle may have had a little breakthrough this week because the church was praying for him after Sunday. Well, if that doesn't come up, you know, heaven knows Doyle's had enough health problems in the last couple of years. I'm sure they worry a lot. Well, it'd be for us to take some of that burden off of them and pray for them, and hopefully something like Tuesday will happen where they can, you know, get it fixed pretty quick. That's where he tells us, if we'll get our focus off ourselves and just think about others and what they're going through, a Doyle, a Sharon, a Cindy, whoever, if we'll get our eyes off our own stuff and start praying for them, our stuff will just not near as big as we think it is. Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's a huge bonus of the life groups if we'll utilize them. Any group. I mean, you guys are basically in a life group for a little while. I mean, you are. Y'all are sitting around and y'all are discussing things. Y'all are dealing with things. Y'all are, you know, y'all probably have learned a lot about each other that you would not have learned in any other circumstance. And when you see that, you have compassion for that person. You know things about Sharon, and you might not walk through them, but you understand where she's coming from. And a lot of times, we just don't understand where people are coming from. We don't know the road that people have walked down. We have no clue. You know, the road and the path that people have walked, we don't know that. But when we get to this vulnerable place where we allow ourselves, I'm not naturally somebody that's just going to open up to you and just tell you all this stuff about me. I'm not. I'm going to tell you what you need to know, and we're going to move on. And if it's a need-to-know basis. You know, so it's like me teaching is not really my thing. I don't just get up here but, you know, God's obviously making me do it, so. If we open up to one another, you're helping yourself, but you're freeing other people up. You're freeing other people up to do that. That's one thing I think. I'm sorry to come back to worship, but when you just worship, yet you're worshiping God. And I'm not talking about dancing. I'm not talking about jumping up and down. I'm talking about raising your hands. That's all well and good, and that's great. And do all the above. I'm talking about when you in your heart really worship God. In the spiritual realm, it's breaking up things. It's what it's doing. It's allowing other people to worship. Us as a worship team, that's what we want to do. We want to, you know, we talk about this atmosphere, and it's just when you come in here, what's this atmosphere? We want it to be, when you come in, it's already this broken atmosphere of heaven's here. And it's not because we did all this dynamic, wonderful stuff. It's because we cry out with our hearts. Do that. Do that in worship. Do that when you're praying. Do that when you're talking about the stuff with each other. You know, get real. You know, that's the problem with the church right now. I'm not just talking about Victory. I'm talking about every church. We're just not real. We put on this face that we don't worry about anything because we're good Christians. And Jesus is my pilot. I'm just his co-pilot. Let me tell you right now, I take that wheel all the time from Jesus. I got this. Don't worry about it. And then I get us in the dead end. He's got to get us back out. I mean, that's all the time. I will not have one of those bumper stickers because I fail at that all the time. I fail at letting God lead my way. So if the church would be more real with people, I think we'd be more relatable with people. And they say, hey, they're just messed up people like I am. That's great. Well, and they just love Jesus. That's how they get through life. Maybe I should try Jesus. As they get through life, they still are happy. They still have joy when they're going through these things. So that's about all I had, guys. Anybody else got anything they want to add to this? This is so deep. We're just scratching the surface on it. I just thought we'd throw that out there. And I thought Ruth was a really cool. But really, guys, if y'all have not read Ruth, if any of y'all haven't read Ruth, I'm sure you have, but if you have not read Ruth, dig into Ruth. It's a really, it's a cool story. It's a cool story of God taking care of us and everything. We good? Cindy, I guess you can play some music. Be fantastic. We do have communion up here, guys, so if y'all want to come up and, like I'm talking earlier, if you got some worries you need to leave down here, leave them here. But I just ask you to pick up God's burden on your way out. I guess I'll pray real quick. Let me pray. I'll pray and we'll do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this night. We thank you for the story of Ruth, the story of the kinsman redeemer, Boaz. God, we thank you for that illustration that you gave us of your son, Jesus Christ, and how he was going to come and he was going to redeem us from all of our sins and all of our failures, God. And I just thank you for that story. It's a beautiful story, Heavenly Father. I thank you for showing us over and over again what to do with our worry, what to do with our anxiety, what to do with our depression, what to do with the things that when life doesn't work out, God, you just show us over and over again in your word what to do with it, to lay it at your feet, Heavenly Father. I pray that we lay it here tonight, God, maybe where we sit at this altar, wherever we're at, if we go home. God, I pray that we start and begin to learn. Teach us, God, how to lay our burdens down at you, at your feet, and leave them with you, God. But I pray that you also teach us how to pick up what you want us to carry. Pick up the burdens that you want us to be burdened with, Heavenly Father, and let those things burn in our soul, God. I pray that we just focus our energy on the right things and not worry about this stuff that does not add one day, 1 hour, 1 minute to our lives, Heavenly Father. We love you, God. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray.